1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know if you've missed the news, but Vice President Kamala Harris became President of the United States back in November 2021. Sure, it was for a medical procedure that the President Biden was undergoing, anesthesia, and so she had to take the reins and became the first female president of the United States. Even if it was only for a couple of hours, she held the power of president nonetheless. Why? Well, the president wasn't able to make sound, rational, sober, alert judgments under the influence of the drug, the anesthesia. The inability to lead and guide and make those snap decisions, even for a short period of time, it was just not acceptable or good for a whole nation that needs sometimes immediate decisions from its leader. So the vice president steps in just in case to make an emergency decision. The president's mind needs to be sober and alert. Well, the Apostle Peter, he continues to draw our attention this morning to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and why it matters to Christians. Our passage begins in verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." An older translation goes like this, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed." The emphasis here is on having an alert and sober minds, alert and sober minds, so that you can think clearly and use your minds to direct your hearts. I'll say that again, to use your minds to direct your hearts. That's an unusual comment today when so often we're told to follow our hearts, to allow our emotions to do the leading in our lives. The Bible this morning is telling us to use our minds to guide our hearts, to set your hope on the grace that is to be revealed to you, brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Being sober and alert, having a sober and alert mind, we use our mind to set our hope on Jesus, and in particular, on our future with Jesus. Hope, by definition, is future-oriented. Hope is living in light of and for the future. And the Apostle Peter, he wants us to live in the here and now in light of a few things, in light of God's holiness and justice and a final judgment that is to come, but also on a glorious future in the presence of the Lord. To do that, we must not be as if we are live as if we are drugged up, as if we are sedated or numb and walking in the ways of culture and the evil influences around us every day. We must be alert and fully sober, have our minds prepared for action, be self-controlled, and have a secure future hope that we're looking forward to, because this world is not all that there is, and it's very temporary, and it's fading away. And Peter takes us to the resurrection once again in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Well, why is the apostle drawing our attention to the resurrection and to this inexpressible and glorious joy that he's already told us about, being with the Lord one day when we die? Well, it's because this world is not our true home. It's not the true home for Christians. We have a hope that is not just about our lives in the here and now, but is future focused. It's unfortunate, I think, that so many today seem to have found a paradise here on earth, here and now. And even many believers seem to have lost that future focus of eternity and being with the Lord as our primary hope. Another apostle, Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Corinthians saying, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead," he says, "the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man, Jesus." 1 Corinthians 15. Peter draws our attention to the hope that we have, which reaches beyond death, beyond the grave, a hope that goes beyond the goodies of this life, beyond the hopes for a better job or a better house or a better education. There's a greater, there's a more of a primary, more of a fundamental hope that believers should nurture and cultivate in their lives. The Apostle Peter, he writes in chapter 1, verse 1, saying God, he's writing to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontia and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. These are churches in Roman provinces in what is today modern-day Turkey. The Christians there are not being treated fairly or justly because they follow the ways of Jesus Christ and they believe in him as Lord of all. So they're suffering for the faith. They're struggling to live in a world that doesn't understand them, a world that doesn't accept them, a world that will not even tolerate them because of their differences, because they follow Jesus, because they declare that Jesus is Lord. So Peter reminds them that even in his opening of his letter, saying that they are indeed part of God's elect now, God's chosen and holy people, sprinkled and purified by the blood of Christ, meaning his death on the cross, he also reminds them that they are scattered in exile, strangers here on earth. It's a word that Peter likes to use, and it's repeated a few times in this first letter, exile, stranger, foreigner. He uses it in chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." And in our reading today in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear." This is a reminder that this world is not your home. This is a reminder of the temporary nature of our residence here and the limit that old people have, that we're not going to be around forever. It's a reminder that this life is not always going to go well, especially if you live by the values of the kingdom of God, the values of another world. Peter reminds the churches in Turkey, and he reminds us today too, that we are living in a temporary, perishable, an often hostile foreign land, and we are exiles, we're foreigners here. That's why he says in verse 6, "Now for a little while you may have had to suffer all kinds of griefs and trials." In this temporary world as exiles and foreigners, you will have trials and troubles and temptations. So Peter encourages the church to be patient, to cultivate a hopeful attitude and expectation of Jesus to be revealed in the end. And so he begins his letter praising God for the salvation and the inclusion into God's chosen family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he reminds believers of the living hope into which they have been born again and of the inexpressible and glorious joy that they are already now experiencing. But there's the not yet time, right? The not yet time. I'm experiencing salvation now. I know the hope and the joy that I have in believing in Jesus right now, but it's not complete yet. How now shall we live in light of this hope and future glory, though we continue to live with all of our struggles and pains and grief? So Peter encourages believers to live holy lives of hope and faith and love, even while they're being oppressed and suffering and excluded from parts of their culture and society. The believer's salvation in Christ and hopeful, secure future also should make a difference in how the believer lives in the here and now today, because you have that secure future and hope. And so Peter offers these four reminders for those who are struggling to live their faith in Christ in today's world. You might call them four callings. There's a sermon insert in your bulletins today with an outline of the four callings. One, you're called to set your hope in Christ and the resurrection. Two, you're called to live a life of holiness to the Lord. Three, you are called to live in holy reverence to the Father. And four, you're called to heartfelt love for one another. So first this morning, you're called to set your hope in Christ and the resurrection. We take a look at verse 13. It says, "With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Literally, in the original language, it says something like, "Gird up the loins of your minds." Gird up the loins of your minds. And this sounds funny to our ears. But in Peter's day, girding up your loins meant basically tucking in your long robe or long shirt into your belt so you're ready to go to battle or you're ready to do some strenuous work. So it allowed more freedom around the legs, right? So in other words, you got ready, you got prepared for action. And so Peter tells us to have prepared minds, being alert and fully sober. He tells us to use our minds to what? To set our hope on the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. But specifically, he says to set our hope in a future gift when Jesus Christ is to be revealed at his coming. The grave could not hold Jesus back. Jesus rose again to life and ascended into heaven, but he's coming back again one day. And that's a hope that believers all over the world should keep before them and have before their eyes. Using our self-controlled, alert, fully sober minds, we set our hope on that future joy, that future victory, that future paradise to be revealed when Christ returns, a new heaven and a new earth. What we have now is only temporary. Now, instead of girding up your loins, we might say something like, roll up your sleeves, get ready, get prepared. Back in verse 5, Peter spoke about an inheritance for the children of God, an inheritance of salvation that will be finally realized at the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, when Christ comes again. So that's a future-focused hope that he's really encouraging the believers to focus on. And this living hope that believers have is grounded in the salvation that we already have begun to experience and feel in this life. So use your alert and sober minds to focus and remember that this life, in its current sufferings, the trials, the griefs that we have to experience today, is only temporary, transitory, perishable. It's not going to be around forever. In other words, maintain a loose grip on this world and a tight grip the world to come. It's a sobering reminder, but a good one. Life is lived well when we all have a good sense of our own mortality, our perishableness, right? We're all not going to be around forever. And life is lived well when we have a good sense of our accountability before God and a final judgment day that is coming one day. You're called to set your hope on Christ and his resurrection, for one day we will all be resurrected, some to eternal life, others to eternal judgment and punishment. Secondly, this morning, you're called to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. You're called to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. Take a look at verses 14 to 16. It says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And of course, Peter is quoting there from Leviticus. Peter reminds the suffering believers that even though they are oppressed and even though they're going without and struggling and they're marginalized by their culture and their society, they nevertheless are still called to live holy lives unto the Lord. Poverty and oppression are no excuses for living like a pagan or an unbeliever or like those who do evil and wickedness around them all of the time. Called to live holy lives, no matter what's going on. Grace and salvation, the love of Jesus, come as you are. All of this comes first. Peter reminds us and drives that home here in chapter 1. Grace came first. God took the initiative. He saves us first, gives us the faith to believe even. Yes and amen. So now, Peter's taking it to the next level, right, to the next step. Now, how do you live? Live holy lives. Because of what God in his grace has done for you. Live as holy people, dearly loved. Peter quotes from the Old Testament, be holy because I am holy. Be holy in all you do, not just on Sunday morning. As hopeful believers with alert and sober minds, not set on this world's riches, but on the kingdom of God, live holy lives as your heavenly Father is holy. Do not conform to the old ways, he tells us, the ways of this world. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Believers are obedient children of the Heavenly Father. Our response to God's grace that came to us first is obedience to God's will, not conformity to the passions that once dominated our lives in the flesh apart from Christ. We're called to reflect God's nature, God's character, God's holiness to a world that's lost in sin and brokenness, to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. You're called to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. Thirdly, you're called to live in holy reverence to the Father. Called to live in holy reverence to the Father. That's another word that we don't hear often enough these days, reverence, right? That holy sense of awe and respect and fear. Take a look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. You are exiles, you are foreigners, you are strangers here in this temporary world and life, but it was not with perishable and temporary things of this world that you were redeemed from an empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Precious metals like gold and silver can be destroyed. No, you were redeemed, Peter reminds the believers. You were redeemed, you were bought back, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of Christ. Once again, he's pointing us to what comes first. He doesn't want us to get away with thinking that we're working and earning our way to salvation, but he's pointing to what comes first. God's grace, God's love, his initiative, God's salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. Yes, it all came first. You are redeemed. This is who you are. You already belong to God's elect. You're part of his family, his holy nation. You were bought back from an empty and meaningless ways of life by the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. Your faith and your hope are in God. So based on God's grace and salvation in and through Jesus Christ received by faith, you are now called to live a holy life before a holy God whom you call Father. He's holy and he's just and he's pure, powerful, almighty judge of the universe. We are called to live our lives in holy reverence and fear of the Lord. In all that we do, let us not become overly familiar with with the Father's presence or presume upon God's grace. Intimacy with the Father through Jesus is what the believer has gained upon receiving the grace of Christ. But having a healthy respect and humility and fear and reverence is also required. We are called to live holy in holy reverence to the Father. And fourth, you're called to heartfelt love for one another. Heartfelt love for one another. If we look at verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Now the argument could be made that so far that we should be so focused on the future hope and glory that we have that we shouldn't even care about this earth, or our friends and family here and now, our neighbors. And in some Christian groups, you might get that sense that a Christian, we should be focused only on the future, only on our salvation, and that's it. But that's not what I'm saying here. And that's not what I think Peter is saying either. Since we have been purified by the blood of Christ, since we have been included among God's chosen and covenant people by his grace, since we have been born again through the living and enduring word of God, verse 23, since we have Christ's imperishable spiritual DNA living in us, love one another deeply from the heart. It's a command that follows a whole lot of grace, a whole lot of sense. Sense this, sense that, sense this. The result of obeying the truth in Christ is love for one another. The result of God's grace is new life. It's a new compassion, a love, and a grace toward others. And it's not just a fluffy sort of love, but a deep love, a heartfelt love. And that kind of love takes effort, especially when we're trying to love someone who is maybe difficult to love. Peter is saying that the church is made up of people who have been elect, who are called by God, who are transformed of mind and heart, a church of God's people who love, who work toward loving the so-called unlovable, who try to understand and listen to others, who try to give other people the benefit of the doubt, who reach out to others in support and encouragement and grace. Being made holy by God's grace and working toward acting holy leads to these close personal relationships of love and accountability in the church. That's what the church should be. God's love for us ought to be reflected from us toward others. And our behavior should be based on the character and the knowledge of who God is. In other words, our ethics are rooted in Christian theology, on the enduring word of God, versus being just one more system of mores that's just thrown out there in a pluralistic society among the winds of cultural change. Our behavior, our ethics are rooted in who God is and what God has said. We're called to heartfelt love for one another and for the world that God so loves. So once again, the four challenges this morning in 1 Peter, there could be challenges for you too. The four callings is one, you are called to set your hope in Christ and the resurrection. Two, you're called to live a life of holiness unto the Lord. And three, you're called to live in holy reverence of the Father. And four, you're called to heartfelt love for one another. The future hope, salvation, and grace of God through Christ in our lives should make a difference in our here and now today. And that might mean loving the ones you're with deeply from the heart, even those who are difficult to love. Well, the story is told of a man who loved his yard. He loved his green grass. But dandelions kept coming up, right? You ever have a problem? Dandelions keep coming up and it just bugs you. Every time you look out the window, all these dandelions. Well, this man, these dandelions kept coming up over and over again. He plucked them out. He used chemicals, everything. Nothing was helping. Every year, they seemed to multiply more and more. So he wrote a letter even to the Department of Agriculture saying, what can I do? And he listed all the things that he's tried. And so he got a letter back from the Department of Agriculture, and it said, we suggest you learn to love them. We suggest you learn to love them. Have any dandelions in your life? Someone difficult to deal with in your life or in your church? Someone you have a hard time going to school with or work? I suggest you learn to love them. Today we are about to come to the communion table as one body and one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we receive these elements that remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God. It's that kind of sacrificial love and grace that has been shown to us in Christ that we endeavor to show to others, that all may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. May it be so. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for calling us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Thank you for redeeming us from empty ways of life that maybe were handed down to us from our parents or grandparents, guardians, friends, or wolves, or whoever raised us, and a society and culture that just ignores your ways and thinks it knows better. Thank you for calling us to be sober and alert-minded so that our hope is set not on the things of this world, but on the imperishable and enduring word, even Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Bind us together, O Lord, and nourish us for eternal life as we partake of the elements this morning. For we pray it in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.